We all took a vote and we decided that you win the prize. The shirt says we got this. So I...
Okay, never mind. Okay, well, did you get out to enjoy the warm temperature there for a couple of hours before it went? I guess it's going to come back, but the car at one point, maybe it was wrong, but it said 68. I thought, hey, this feels pretty good. Yeah. Okay, well, this is one of those nights where the wind's out of everybody's sail. We could be all grins, yeah, but we're not grinning. Oh, there's a grin. Yeah. Yeah, right. You know, we can't do it on Easter Sunday. Well, and people, I don't want to put them in a position where they are going to lie. But anybody not vote, raise your hand. Oh. Well, you know what? I was thinking about, okay, what's the solution to this? I mean, okay, so she's elected. Does that mean there's no hope? Maybe, I was thinking about that. Not to say that she is the same as Saul, but I'm guessing there were a lot of Christians praying for Saul when he was persecuting the Christians. And God turned his heart around. How about we say, let's pray for her salvation? And there's a few more of them on that court, and the governor, and a whole bunch of people over there. So pray for them. You know, the Lord tells us we need to pray for those who are in positions of authority. Not that they just drop dead, but that they get saved. So something to think about. Okay, so we're looking here tonight at Journey into Knowing God, lesson number 3, the name you need to remember. Okay, let's pray as we get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for an opportunity to look at another one of these names that we find here in Scripture, and pray that it might be of comfort and encouragement to us. We ask that you guide us by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we got El Elyon, and so what does that mean? What does Elyon mean? Or what does El mean? God, okay. And how about Elyon? Most High. Okay, you're the Most High God. If you're going to have a God, don't you want the Most High God? Do you want the one at the bottom of the totem pole, the bottom rung God? No, we want a winner. And so, and we've got one. I don't know if he mentioned it in his notes here, but 28 times it's used in Scripture, and we see some examples of that. These aren't in your notes. I'll just read a couple of them here for you, though. One of the uses of it is found in Psalm 57:2. I will cry unto God, the Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. In Psalm 97, verse 9, he says, For thou, Lord, okay, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, for thou, Jehovah, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Small g, okay? So God's at the top, okay? There's a lot of imposters, wannabes, but they really don't matter. And we see, we begin to see where this is used, this term, there in Genesis 14. And if you got your Bibles, you might look there, Genesis 14. And we see it's first used, remember, I'm not going to read all the verses, partly because it's hard to pronounce all these different kings' names. But we find that Lot was captured, as were women and children and lots of people. And Abraham finds out about it, and he's got his own little army, and they go after him. And they go after these five kings, and ultimately they gain the victory. They get Lot back, and all the other people that were held captive, and then all the spoil as well. But it talks about this here in Genesis chapter 14, and when Abraham is come back from winning this battle, he meets a priest. What's his name? Melchizedek. Don't hear anybody naming their kid Melchizedek here. How to use up the whole alphabet in one name here, okay? But Melchizedek. And what does Abraham do with Melchizedek? Maybe do is not the right term, but what happens between Abraham and Melchizedek? Anybody remember? Okay, well, this wasn't all in here, but Abraham ends up paying tithes to Melchizedek of all that he possessed. He says there, well, let's look it up here. He says in Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Okay, so he's on our side, even though we may not have known too much about him. And verse 19, it says, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And so he gives him a blessing and acknowledges, you know, that the Most High God was involved of all this. He's the one who, well, let's look at verse 20. See what it says here. He says, "And blessed be the high God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." So the Most High God enabled him to win the victory. He gets God the credit. You know, it wasn't like, boy, that was a really awesome battle plan that I came up with, or we had more arrows than they did, or, you know, that somehow trying to claim the credit for himself, gives God the credit for it. And he's pleased, and he's willing to give this Melchizedek, the priest, tithes of all. So, and that was the first thing that he begins to talk about here. He says there's at least three times in life that we need to remember the name El Elyon. So one of those, he says, is remember the name El Elyon when tithing. What's a tithe? I didn't say tie your shoestrings, but a tithe. Pardon?
Giving a portion of your earnings.
What portion?
Tenth.
Okay, so is that for today? Well, isn't that part of the Old Testament law, and we're not under the law, so we don't have to do that?
You can still use it for guidance.
Pardon?
It's still guidance.
It's still guidance. But it, what? Is Abram under the law? When did the law come around? Okay, so we got Abraham. We got our family tree. Let's see, I remember how to do it backwards. Yeah, Abraham. We got Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all the other brothers and everything else. They're in Egypt. They come out of, how long are they in Egypt? 400 years. They come out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and then they get the law. So this idea of tithing came out 400 years, at least, before the law ever even was an idea, okay? I mean, God knew about it, but nobody else did, okay? So if people try to use that, well, that's not for us today. That was Old Testament stuff. That was the law, and we're not under the law. No, they got it wrong, you know. But, and sometimes people are looking for an excuse to get out from under that. Well, I don't. That's a lot. Well, how much did God give us of what we have? All of it. You know, God could have turned that thing. What was, I suppose there was different types of sharecroppers, but your average sharecropper, okay, he's working for somebody else. He farms the land, and they get the crops, and how do they split it? Oftentimes it was 50-50. Landowner got 50 because it was his land. The other guy got 50 for doing all the hard work. God could have said, we're going to go at this thing 50-50. Sounds like our government, doesn't it? If they want about 50% of what you got. Or he could have turned it around and said, hey, I get 90, you get 10. But he didn't. He says, just give me 10. Does God, I'm getting off track here a little bit, but does God need our money? Is that why he does that? You know, that, you know, inflation, everything else, you got to help God out, you know, and give him 10%. No. So what good does it do? Is there a positive in tithing?
You're showing your love for the Lord, you're giving back in some way.
Okay. It's a matter of obedience, okay? But it also demonstrates your love. Does it teach us anything, though? Pardon? Amy?
It's teaching us that he will take care of us. When we right. obey in that way, he will always take care of us.
He's saying, yeah, trust me. You hear people say that. Trust me. Well, you can't always trust everybody, but you can trust God. And he's saying, okay, I'll speak for myself. I can't speak for everybody else, but I think you'll find that if you are faithful in giving God the 10%, and it automate, not just coming out on the bottom line, but you're going to come out better than if you kept 100%, okay? Because you're doing what God wants you to do. And God, didn't God say, you know, trust me, I'm going to provide for all your needs, you know? Do you think can we still claim that? But God, you said you're going to provide for all my needs, but I'm going to keep 100% anyway. What do you think? God's going to, I don't think, you know. Yeah. So anyway, the point was, he was thankful, and he was thankful to the Most High God that God had got all the people back, and they got all this other stuff that came along with it. And he was willing to give a portion of that to the Lord. And he gives ultimately to the priests. We don't know where all the priests did with it, but that's the priest's business, okay? But again, he was delivered. The Most High, I want to say the top God, but it's more than, because the other ones don't count. They're make-believe. They're fakes, okay? They're imports. they don't hold up. You know, I mean, there were a lot of people that were following after Baal and all these other different ones, but they're a piece of stone, piece of wood, whatever. They couldn't do anything for them, you know. Most High God could. And so he knows who to be thankful for. I'm sure he thanked the soldiers and others for doing their part. But ultimately, it was God that brought the deliverance. God's the one who blessed them. And so he says he gave him tithes of all, okay? And he wasn't holding back. And, it says here in the bottom that it was 400 years actually before the law even came about. And so, and this is something I learned, okay? I mean, I didn't grow up as a kid in a home where, now, I'm not sure what my mom did, but my dad wasn't a believer when I was at home, and so I know he wasn't tithing anything. But I didn't grow up with it, and so it was later on in my life, you know, probably into my 20s, before I kind of, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do, huh? And I kind of wonder, how's this going to work out? You know, I quit my job at John Deere full time, and I'm working part time now at United Parcel, and I'm going to school, and now I got school bills and books and everything else to buy, and now I'm going to tithe. How's that going to work? I call it God's math. You know, if you sit down with a calculator and you try to figure this out, it doesn't make an awful lot of sense, but you know what? It works. It works. And thing is, it's like anything else. If you start when you don't have much, it's easier than if you try to start when you've got a lot more. And but as God blesses you, you continue to give it to God. And it's, you know, they talk about the only sure things is what? Death and taxes. And not that I want to compare a tithe to a tax, but it comes out, all right? You never see it, all right? And I never think about, oh, well, boy, if I didn't pay this tithe, boy, what could I do with this? No, that's God's money. I don't want to be spending God's money on something that I think I need. If I have a real need, and God knows I have a real need, God's going to supply it somehow or another. And I won't have to rob God to get it, okay? So anyway, I'm kind of overdoing the tithe part, but I think we don't talk about tithing and giving too much around here, but it's, you can only win, okay? And I'm not into this prosperity gospel, but God does have a bigger shovel than we do, okay? And, but we, it says, when we give, what kind of attitude does God want us to have? Oh man, here it is. No. And he says, if you're going to give begrudgingly, you got a bad attitude, you better not give at all, because you're not going to get any credit for it, all right? And it's kind of like the kid, and you ask him to take out the garbage. Does kids still do that? Oh, okay. I've been doing it for so long, I forgot. I don't have any kids to do that anymore, but you know, you okay? And you slam the door and everything else. Well, yeah, you know, That's quite the right attitude to do it with. And God wants us to be cheerful. I mean, he blesses us, and we ought to be thankful for all that he does give us, okay? Something, where would we be without him, you know? Would some of us be out on the street, wrapped around a blanket, sleeping in a tent, living in San Francisco or something? Yeah, it doesn't look too good, does it? Well, okay, so remember God when we're tithing. Secondly, remember God when we're tempted. Oh, boy. Okay, so how's the Most High God going to help you out when you're tempted? Are we still tempted today, Christians? Are we still tempted? Yeah. I mean, it's probably as different as there are people here today, you know. I didn't drive by Culver's. I didn't see what kind of ice cream they've got, so I wasn't tempted there. But we're tempted with all kinds of things, but here we've got the Most High God that wants to help us, and as he said, God's able to deliver us from our enemies, and again, our enemies are no doubt different, but we've got one that's the same for all of us, haven't we? he talks about that, 1 Peter 5:8. Our adversary, the devil, in case we didn't know who the adversary was, adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, okay? He's not the gentle little kitten. He's ready to take your arm off. And it says he wants to devour us as our witness. He wants to destroy our lives. He'd like to just take us all out, okay? But God's the one who's going to keep track of when it's time for us to go, all right? And devil can't hurry that up. but if he can ruin our reputation, ruin our witness so that nobody wants to hear or, you know, oh, here comes the hypocrite, you know. He's going to do it. And does it, if the devil puts a label on us, he charges us with something, do you think he's just, that is he going to necessarily tell the truth? He's a deceiver, isn't he? Okay. We thought the political ads here lately were bad. All right. They're just taking lessons from him. Okay. He's the original bad advertiser. Okay. And so I like what he says here in this next little paragraph, second one down. He says, the devil wants to devour your witness, your character, your health, your marriage, your soul. He is like a lion watching and waiting for an opportunity to attack and devour his unsuspecting prey. He usually chooses victims that are straggling and not alert. You guys ever watch these, programs on TV, and the lion, he's stalking the whatever kind of deer it is or whatever, some kind of animal. And they're usually trying to find the one that's out there on his own. Or it's the wolves in Yellowstone that attack the one that's out by themselves. And it works that way spiritually too. We're just kind of out there on our own, doing our thing, not really paying attention. He says he usually chooses victims who are straggling and not alert. And then he starts meddling here. He says, when you stop going to regular Bible study and worship services, you stop fellowshipping with other believers, you become a spiritual straggler and a prime target for the devil. People may not necessarily want to hear that, but it's true. You know, you get out there on your own, doing your own thing, not paying too much attention to what's going on around you. God doesn't move, but we do. We get drift further and further away from him. And You know, then we're getting in a mess and we're dialing 911. God, help, you know. Well, he can help us so that we're not tempted to go astray. You know, it's not like, and it works same way on adults. It's, you know, we've talked about that, taking kids, little kids, strollers back in the, when they used to have stores in the malls. And they'd have a toy store, and I've told you this one, you know, here's KB Toil. Hey, kids, look over here. You know, zoom past that store. Rotten dad. But you know, I'm just trying to keep them away from temptation. But the thing is, adults, we're tempted too. You know, what do they say? The only difference between a man and a boy is the cost of his toys. You know? And so, when we got the little box car or little cars, it's vroom vroom, you know. Well, as we grow older, we want one that goes vroom vroom, you know, pass everything but the gas station. Yeah, and so we're tempted by different things, and again, devil's behind this stuff. What do we have to watch out for? The Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lust or the desire of the flesh, okay, lust and desire of the eyes, and then the pride of life, okay? What you see, what you want, you know, you got to have this thing, or being real proud about what you already have. And somebody says, you know, if there were three jars and it was, they were, excuse me, they were labeled lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and they all had a funnel, and you have all the sins that are out there and you start shaking them, they would fall into one of those three jars. You know, that pretty well sums it up, okay? And the devil knows each one of us has got our weak spot, you know, and that's what he's going to work on, okay? And yet we can call on not the weak, worthless God, small g, but we can call on the Most High God. God, help me. Stay away from that, you know? And so he keeps us from being devoured. He's able to protect us. You know, Satan, he's going to tempt you with one thing, and if that doesn't work, is he going to leave you alone? No, he's going to come back with plan B or C. It's like a fisherman. He's going to keep trying different things in the bait box to find out what works. And what maybe worked yesterday won't work today, but it may work again next week. And so when we're tempted, he keeps us strong, keeps us secure. He says, make a way to escape. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians 10:13. This was home plate for me for for a period in my life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there hath no temptation, and I'm not playing games with the text, okay? I'm just telling you that you can understand some of these words to mean more than just temptation. It has the idea of temptation or trial or test, okay? There's nothing that's going to come along here, he says, that taken you, but such is common to man. Sometimes we get the idea, nobody's ever experienced the trial that I'm in. Yeah, there are. They may be in other parts of the world, but what you're going through is not all that much different than what some other people have experienced. But he says, God is faithful. And I add, we're not, but God is, okay? But God is faithful, who will not suffer. And this word suffer, the meaning has changed through the years. If you have a different translation, it might say something different than that than King James, but it says, who hath not will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. So God knows your breaking point. God knows just how much you can take, and he won't push you over the edge. See, God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to succeed. And so he says he will not allow you to be tempted or tested above your able, but will with a temptation or trial or test make a way to escape. Now, this escape is not suicide. Okay? No, some people think that. You know, that's the only way I can get out of here. All right? But God can provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, because sometimes I think, well, I had to lie or whatever, you know, that's to get out of this. But if we can trust in the Lord, he is able to provide a way to get out of things. And God is able to do things that you and I can't do. And I think about Jesus, okay? He had claimed, you know, I am. They knew he was claiming to be God. The religious leaders wanted to grab him and throw him off the cliff. And it says, and Jesus somehow kind of passed through through them, and they, you know, looking around, where'd he go? All right? God is able to be there for us. And again, the Most High is able to provide an escape for us. Okay, is this the last verse here? I think, oh, maybe we got one more here. He says, therefore we have what promise in Psalm 91:1? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Okay? So you have other ones that talk about God being our high tower. It's the place of refuge, a place of strength, a place that we're protected. And it's kind of like, you know, you think of the old mother hen, you know, and she's spreading her wings to protect the little chicks. Or I think he may have used an example of an eagle, you know, spreading its wings to protect the little ones. You know, we're under kind of like an umbrella. That's if you have in different kinds of insurance, your insurance man may say, "Do you want an umbrella?" You know, what's that? Well, it's one that kind of covers everything. You know, we have an umbrella. Well, it covers if somebody falls on my property and breaks a leg, or somebody runs into my car and doesn't have any insurance. It kind of covers the over and above what you would normally have. Well, God, it acts as an umbrella, and God protects us. He acts like an umbrella, and he's able to. And the thing is, you stop to think about the little chicks. Do they always know when their trouble's around? No, they're, you know, doing, and mom's saying, come on in, you know. Sometimes adults need to be saying, come on in. The tornado's out there. You don't need to watch it. Come on in, you know. And, yeah, but he knows when to gather us in. He knows when trouble's coming. And so he may pull us in. You know, we don't always know what the Lord's doing, do we? And, you know, I was talking to Ralph here today and said, you know, you may not know this side of heaven why this has happened. But on the other hand, you know, the Lord may have used that to protect you. They were supposed to leave like next week sometime for months, go down south. I said, maybe the Lord's protecting you so you don't go down there and you're in some campground and get blown away by a tornado. You know, I mean, we'll probably never know this side of heaven exactly what, but God has a way of protecting us, and he can do it in a variety of different ways. And he says, let me read this and we'll stop. And he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Okay? And so, when we got them, how many of you got older brothers or sisters? Quite a few of you. As a little kid, did you ever get picked on? And the older brother or sister came along and kind of defended you? All right? Maureen was telling me about her brother used to protect her from this bully down the road, you know? Well, we don't just have an older brother or sister to protect us. We have the Most High God to protect us, all right? That's pretty awesome. Stop and think about that. So, yeah, do you have a comment?
I remember after 9, right after Sunday after 9-1-1, there was a missionary from the Philippines that came, and she said that a Christian's 9-1-1 could be Psalms 91-1.
Oh, really? Okay. Yeah, okay. He dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Yeah. All right, okay. Well, I suppose we better stop. Save the rest of it for next week, Lord willing. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we help us never to take you for granted, but especially as we think about it here tonight, that you are the Most High God. You're not some understudy, somebody, some wannabe God of some kind with a small g, but you are the Most High God. And you're the creator, the sustainer of not only this, of our lives and this earth and this universe, but of all that's out there. And the fact that you take an interest in us is amazing. And that you've given us the privilege of being one of your children as we place our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. So, Lord, we pray that even in this next week, we might be thinking about the fact that we have the Most High God and thankful for your watch care over us. In Jesus' name, amen.